Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 1, starting a brand new book here. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, Jesus saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Mark identifies Jesus as a servant. And he's going to verify it by sharing with us the accounts of many different witnesses to assure us that Jesus is all he claims to be. He's the Son of God. He's God incarnate. He's the second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. John Mark, the author of the book, begins by boldly proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know, many believe that Mark was also an eyewitness of some of the events that he's writing about in his gospel. According to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19, we know that John Mark lived in Jerusalem with his mother Mary. He was one of those guys that just couldn't leave the home. I'm just kidding. He was with his mom. And you know what? It was cool because it was in their house there in Jerusalem that the church and the believers actually met. Scholars believe that Mark may have been the young man described in Mark 14, verses 50 to 52, where it says, "Then they all forsook Jesus and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Many believe this was John Mark, that he witnessed Jesus being arrested. And then since Peter called Mark my son in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, many believe it was Peter who actually led Mark to faith in Jesus Christ. Church tradition, and we covered this last time, says that Mark was Peter's interpreter, the Apostle Peter. So Mark's gospel is written on Peter's personal experiences, as Pete was an eyewitness to what took place. I mean, he was there for 3.5 years with the other disciples, with the other apostles. The word gospel simply means good news. And to the Romans to whom Mark was writing this book, Mark's gospel meant joyful news about the emperor. Joyful news about the emperor. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that God's Son came into this world and died for yours and my sins. Because God knew that there was no way we'd ever go to heaven. There was no amount of good that we could ever do to be able to go to heaven. And that's why Jesus had to come and die in our place. It's the good news that yours and my sins tonight, church, are completely forgiven. That's good news. Whatever you might be dealing with tonight, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, The great news is our sins are forgiven and we're on our way to heaven. So it should bring joy to all of us. So quit stressing. I'm preaching to me too. You see, you and I belong to God's family. You and I are his sons and daughters. And because of what Jesus did, and you know what? Mark's going to point this out big time. Because of what Jesus did, you and I get the awesome privilege to be able to go to heaven and live forever in heaven with Jesus and all the other believers that have put their faith and trust in him. Everyone we're going to meet on that day, none of them's going to have walked on water. None of them's going to have been perfect. It's all going to be because of Jesus that we're there. That's why there's going to be such incredible joy, man. I mean, we're going to be, can you imagine? We're going to be blown away. Can you even imagine what it's going to be like to never ever have another bad thought or something nasty go through your heart or mind? Man, to be sinless. I can't wait. I can't wait until that day. You know, what Jesus did is actually an incredible announcement of victory over sin, over death, the spiritual death aspect of it, and hell itself, man. You and I as believers stand here uncondemned because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We do not have condemnation hanging over our heads because we're believers in Christ. I mean, there's freedom in that. Notice that Mark begins here by quoting from the Old Testament prophets. Malachi, he quotes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and then Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, where both of them declare that Jesus is the Lord. In fact, they say that Jesus is Jehovah God of the Old Testament. That he's Jehovah God. The words messenger and voice here in our passage, of course, they refer to John the Baptist, the prophet God sent to prepare the way for his son. It goes back to ancient times, to old times. Before our king visited any part of his realm, a messenger would be sent before him to prepare the way. And you know what's interesting about that? History records, check this out. History records that they also included repairing the roads and getting the people ready. That'd be like if you were a king and you were going to go visit somebody and their roads were bad and they had these big potholes, you know, like in Hesperia. They'd send somebody before the king to fix the potholes. To make the roads look good. So by calling the nation of Israel to repentance, John the Baptist was literally preparing the way for Jesus Christ. Now, we know when we read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's many areas in there where Jesus actually called John the Baptist the greatest of the prophets. And in the way he was dressed, the style of his life, and his message of repentance. John identifies with the Old Testament prophet of Elijah. I mean, he's very similar to Elijah. The wilderness where John was ministering, where he was baptizing, it's in the desert and it's on the western side of the Dead Sea. We could see that when we were there by the Dead Sea when we went up on Masada, where all those Jews committed suicide, 1,000-some Jews. We were up there on Masada, and you're overlooking the Dead Sea, and in the face of Masada, you can see Herod's palace that he had, his little summer hideout, and it was carved right in the mountain there. We had to take a trolley to go up to it. And you could see the Dead Sea, and then on the other side, and on this side of it, you could see just the white from the salt, because it's just solid. It's like when we were in the Dead Sea, when we went in it, you couldn't let any of the water get in your eyes because you'd go blind instantly. And so you had to be careful. So we went in, and you could sit there, and your knees would actually be out of the water, and from your chest up would be out of the water. That's how thick that salt is. That's how condensed it is. It's amazing, man, what it was like. But here where John was ministering is believed that somewhere around that area was the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. John was telling the people that they were in a spiritual wilderness symbolically. And he was telling them that it was worse than the physical wilderness that their ancestors had endured for 40 years in the wilderness. When God used Moses to lead them by the hand out of the land of Egypt. He was calling the people to leave that spiritual wilderness and telling them to put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. He said, if you do that, you will enter into your inheritance. But you know what I love about John, and this is something we need to do? John was very careful not to magnify himself over the Lord. He was very careful. We read in John chapter 3, verses 25 to 30. It says, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from above, unless God gives it to him. He says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I'm not him. I'm not the Messiah. But I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. Who's our bridegroom? Jesus Christ. We're the bride. John said, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. His joy was fulfilled. He could have joy in the fact of knowing who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing for him. He didn't have to be number one. He didn't have to be the top dog. He was just happy to get in and rub shoulders with the believers and work together. I love that, man. You got to love that. John baptized repentant sinners in water. He said, but the one who's coming after me, speaking of Jesus, he said, you know what? He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's going to be the Holy Spirit and fire, man, and fire. We know before Jesus was received up into heaven, we read there in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, with the disciples, the believers, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, Jesus said, you've heard me. You've heard from me, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Well, we know that took place in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. And the people from the various nations heard the apostles speaking in a known tongue, in their languages, as the tongues of fire were hanging over their head. Can you imagine what that was like? I would have thought, now, what a trip. This is a trip, man. This is heavy seeing this stuff. Now, one thing we need to understand, this doesn't mean that John's baptism wasn't authorized from the Lord. It doesn't mean that water baptism would one day be replaced by a spiritual baptism. It meant John's message and baptism We're preparation for the people. This is the key here. So that they'd be ready to meet and trust in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all in preparation. It's believed that the apostles were even baptized by John. Where do you get that, Rick? Well, Acts chapter 1, verse 21, 22. Remember when the guys got together and they said, look, man, Judas ain't no more. It's got to be 12 of us. So let's cast the lots and see who we're going to choose. Well, they're standing there and they go, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out and in among us, beginning from the baptism of John. This is where we believe that these guys were baptized by John. To the day when he was taken up from us, there in Acts chapter 1. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, of course, we know they chose a man named Matthias. I believe that they jumped the gun. I believe that man should have been the Apostle Paul. I believe he should have been that man. But, you know, it is what it is, and God has his plan and purpose in it. But when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove. And the Father spoke from him, from heaven rather, and identified Jesus as his son. It's a hard argument to beat. When someone comes to you and tries to tell you that there are not three gods, there's only one, but there's no Trinity. I mean, it's a hard argument because all three persons of the Godhead are shown right here in our text. You could take them right to this verse, man. You got the Spirit as a dove, you got the Father's voice from heaven, and you have Jesus in bodily form. All three, one God, the Trinity, the triunity of God. According to John chapter 1, verse 29 and 34, it says that the people who were there actually didn't hear the voice, the Father's voice, and they didn't see the dove. But only Jesus and John the Baptist did. The point is, Mark didn't write his book to talk about just any Jewish servant. He was writing his book about the Son of God, who came from heaven, man, to die for the sins of the entire world. This is what Mark wanted to prove to the foreigners, to the people of Rome, the Romans, when he wrote to them. And even though Jesus is a servant, there were others who prepared the way for him. Man, there was many that announced that he had indeed come. The news spread like wildfire who this man was, that they believed he was the Messiah. Another thing expected of a servant is that a servant is what? He's under authority. A servant takes orders from someone else. Well, you know what? That wasn't the case here with God's servant, Jesus. He exercised authority. He's the one who gave the orders. And you know what? They were and they are to be followed. They're to be followed. Look at verse 12. Immediately the Spirit drove him, Jesus, into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered to him. Now, Mark doesn't give us as full of an account as of the temptation as does Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. But here we see Mark add some details the others leave out. Remember I told you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's four eyewitnesses to what took place, but they're writing in their own words. And you can see how each one of them picked up on something maybe a little different. But what we do is we put them all four together and we get the entire picture. It's like four people, as I said before, watching an accident. You talk to all four and you get the whole picture because you see their different angles on it. Here, this is what's awesome. Here Mark tells us, notice that the Spirit drove him, drove Jesus into the wilderness. That word drove, Mark uses 11 times. It's so strong of a word that Mark uses it when he describes casting out demons. Of casting out demons. I mean, it must have been intense. Let me also say, he's not suggesting that Jesus wasn't willing or that he was afraid to face Satan. That's not what Mark's saying here. Mark is saying that there was an intensity that took place in this. It was intense, man. I mean, you think of what Jesus went through. I think of him kneeling at that rock in the garden as he's getting ready to be betrayed. And the sweat coming out of his forehead and dropping as drops of blood. Man, that's intense. That's nothing none of us would be able to handle. Something else is noticed here. Jesus didn't bask in the glory of the heavenly voice or that dove that came upon him from heaven. He didn't gloat over that. Hey, did you guys see that? Did you hear that? Did you see the dove? Didn't land on Johnny, it landed on me. I mean, he didn't say nothing. He didn't bask in that. You know why? Jesus as a servant had a job to do. And he immediately got on it. He didn't waste any time, man. He got down to business. Mark gives us two symbolic pictures here. The first, of course, is of our Lord's 40 days in the wilderness. And right away, I'm sure the flag's coming up and you're thinking of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. History records Israel failed when they were tested at many different times and points in that 40 years. But I want you to notice that here in these 40 days, Jesus came out victorious. I mean, having triumphed over the enemy, over Satan, not just a demon, but over Satan himself, man. Jesus could now go forward. And as he went forward, guess what? He could call out for himself a new people who would enter into their spiritual inheritance with him, man. Church, that's you and me. That's us tonight. We also see a parallel in the name Jesus. The Greek form of his word is what? Joshua. Moses' servant Joshua, who actually led the children of Israel into the promised land when God took Moses. The second picture here we have is of the last Adam. We read of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first Adam, Adam and Eve, Adam was tested in the garden. Here, Adam was in a place. I mean, it was paradise. It was beautiful. And just with everything as perfect as it could be, Adam still failed. Think about that. So here's Jesus. He goes into a wilderness, man, with wild beasts, deserted. He's tempted. And he comes out victorious. The second Adam. When Adam failed and he partook of that fruit, I mean, you can blame Eve, you can blame the serpent, you can blame whoever you want. Adam made his own choice. Amen? Come on, man. I see this going on out there. Everybody's elbowing everybody. It's you, man. It's a woman God gave me. It's a man God gave me. Adam lost his dominion over creation because he sinned. He fell. He fell short. That's what sin is, to fall short of the mark. Genesis 1:28 tells us that. But here in Christ, that dominion has now been restored for everyone who places their faith and trust in him, in Jesus. We read in Hebrews 2, verses 6 and 8. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? God, who are we that you're mindful of us? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You see, the angels have higher rank than we do, than mankind does right now. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see, yet see all things put under him. We will in that day when we become like Jesus Christ, when we put on the mind of Christ, when we have our brand new bodies. Jesus was there with the wild beasts in the wilderness, and not one of them touched him. Not one of them touched him. It was a demonstration of that future time, church. That future time of peace and righteousness when the Lord will return and he'll establish his kingdom in righteousness, man. You know, that day's not too far off. I mean, if the Lord came for the church today and the Antichrist signed a peace treaty with Israel and the Arabs, it'd be 7 years from then. That day isn't far off. And he's going to be setting it up. Isaiah 11:9 says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Isaiah 35:9 says, "A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness." I love it, man. "The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." That's you and me. The redeemed shall walk there. Look at verse 14. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed." Notice that. They didn't say, "Well, you know what, Jesus? Let me pray about this a minute. Can I take the next week and fast on this, Lord?" When they were called, they went, man. Sounds like Isaiah, huh? In Isaiah chapter 6. "Lord, send me. I'll go, man." Be careful when you say that, because he will. He'll use you. He'll send you. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Remember the sons of thunder? And who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. Now that's got to be a hard one, to leave family and just go. Then they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know what, man? If there was ever a man who spoke God's truth with complete full authority, man, it was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus. One of the reasons why Mark didn't record the beginning of the Lord's ministry was because Jesus had been ministering in other places. Mark wanted to tell us that Jesus had been ministering. He tells us why, rather, that Jesus left Judea and came to Galilee. Herod had arrested John the Baptist, and wisdom led the Lord to move out of the area. Now, see, that's where discernment comes in. Because when things like this happen, Jesus could have stuck around. He could have said, "Hey, man, come on. I'm the Son of God. What's Herod going to do to me? He ain't going to do nothing to me." And even if he does, you know, if I die, I die. Notice that he had the wisdom to leave the area Because he wanted to be used. He wanted to continue the message. He knew the lost were out there, and he wanted them to repent and be saved. And you know what's interesting? When Jesus heard that John was in prison, that Herod locked him up in the slammer, Jesus said, that's it, let's move out. We need to get out of here. We need to move now. Well, according to John chapter 4, verses 16 and 19, it was during this time when Jesus was traveling from that place that Jesus talked with the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember that story in John? I love it. Jesus said to the woman, hey, go call your husband and come here. Now, I think he said that just to see if she would fess up. Well, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus, knowing everything, he said, you have well said I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have, the one you're living with, is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. I love the response of this woman. She said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Yeah, you bet, man. To know that she's not married and living with this dude now, you know, it's like, you're right, man. You're living with some dude now. I know you're not married. You see, the Lord's message is the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's God's kingdom. But the problem was, and this is where all the hit button came in with the Jews thought it meant a political revolution. A political revolution. But you see, the Lord's kingdom has to do with his reign in the lives of his people. That's his kingdom. That's what it has to do with. It's a spiritual realm. It's not a political organization like the Jews were thinking it was. That's why the only way to enter God's kingdom is by believing the good news of the gospel, man. By being born again, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus, there in John chapter 3, in verses 1 to 7. Nick, you got to be born again, man, of the flesh and of the spirit. You have to be born again. Water and the spirit, man. There's no other way. It's the gospel of God because it comes from God and it brings us to God. It's the gospel of the kingdom because faith in the Savior is the only way and the only thing that's going to bring you into his kingdom. It's the only way. And you know what? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ because he is the very heart of it. I mean, without his life, without his death, without his resurrection, I'm here to tell you there is no good news, man. There is no good news. Praise God for what he's done. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, I love it. Paul the Apostle called it what? The gospel of the grace of God. You know why? Because there can be no salvation apart from God's grace. It's his grace that he has given to us and forgiven us because of his grace. He could easily said, you know what? I'm going to forgive everybody except for Ricky's sins. Now you ain't going to forgive that chump. Forget it, man. He's such an idiot. He could have, but he's not that kind of a God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. He's a God of love, but he's a God of judgment. And you know what? He honors his word. And that means if you will surrender your life to him and you will commit yourself to him and obey him by faith and trust him, he's going to do that work that he began in you. He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's what Paul wrote to the church. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus went around preaching that people should repent. I'm sure that didn't make him too popular to some. The word repent means what? It means to change your mind. It literally means you're walking one way, you stop, you repent, you do a 180, and you walk the other way. That's what repentance means. You change your mind. You now believe on Jesus. But you know what? I need to also say, repentance by itself or repentance alone is not enough to save us. Even though God expects you and I as believers to turn from our sins, church, listen to me, man. We have to put our faith in Christ. We have to believe his promise of salvation. It's just not about repentance alone. You got to believe by faith, man. You have to believe. Repentance without faith, when you think about it, could become what? Just remorse. And remorse can destroy people who carry a burden of guilt. Remorse can kill you, man, if you're carrying that guilt on you. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and said in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 10, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter," yeah, the church was bummed when he wrote the letter and rebuked them and exhorted them. Yeah, they were bummed. But listen to what Paul said. "I don't regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." Listen to what he says here. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." It led you to repentance. "For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world," he says, "produces death." You see, as a Christian, when we go through times of sorrow, it leads us to repentance. It leads us to salvation. That's why, because Jesus preached with full authority, he was able to go around and call men from their regular occupations, their jobs that they were doing, and make them his disciples. And you know what? According to the gospel, several months before, we know that he already met Peter, Andrew, and James, and John. He had already met them. They came to trust him. But something we need to keep in mind tonight, we got to understand this. It wasn't their initial call to faith and salvation. What that was their initial call to discipleship. It was to discipleship. And something else I caught here about the Lord that's important for us to understand is that Zebedee had hired servants. Jesus wouldn't go in there and tell James and John, "You know what? It's either me or Pops. It's one or the other, man. You got to choose." He didn't do that. He didn't go in there and choose James and John at the expense of their dad, Zebedee, losing his business, his fishing business. Jesus had the wisdom to know that he had hired servants, and that Zebedee had a successful fishing business and he'd be able to maintain and take care of himself. You have to understand that when you're called, you don't drop the ball on somebody. The Lord always works it out. One commentator said the term "fishers of men" back in that day was a common description of philosophers and other teachers who captured men's minds through teaching and persuasion. They would bait the hook with their teachings and catch disciples. I thought that was interesting. Gives you an idea of what Jesus is saying about being fishers of men. You're baiting the hook with what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's actually not you catching the fish, it's God doing it. Remember what Paul wrote? He says, "One man plants, another water." Who gives the increase? God gives the increase, man. I don't do that. People don't come to salvation because of me. They do it because the Holy Spirit's drawing them, man. And it's through the word that I'm sharing with them, right? That's what God's word says. And you know, no doubt, the qualities of successful fishermen would make them successful during the tough times of ministry as they were out there trying to win the lost for Christ. They had to have courage. Fishermen had to have energy. They had to have faith. And you know what? They had to have the ability to patiently work together. You got 3-4 guys, stinking, smelly, fish-smelling, sweaty guys on a boat, and you're out there for hours trying to catch fish. Man, you got to have the right mindset to be able to sit there and get over all that and to patiently wait and work with them, right? Shut up, James. I don't want to hear that again. I mean, could you just hear them going back and forth with each other? They had to be patient. I'm sure there was times, you know, it's kind of like a husband and wife when they get in a fight and they don't say nothing for hours. It was probably like that when they were sitting in the boat. Nobody said anything. It's just like, you know, they're just focused, man. They're fishing. Professional fishermen. They were professional. That meant they couldn't quit. It meant they couldn't sit there and just sit still and complain and snibble about anything, even though I'm sure they snibbled a lot because they weren't catching nothing. Jesus faithfully ministered to the people. And you know what? Many times it was even in the synagogues. It was in the synagogues. You ever wonder how synagogues actually came about? Well, Jewish synagogues came about during Israel's exile when the people were in Babylon. The temple had been destroyed. And the way they had set it up, wherever there was 10 Jewish men, at least above the age of 12, a synagogue could actually be organized. They could meet anywhere. It wasn't a place of sacrifices because that was always done at the temple. But a synagogue was a place where you could come, you could read the scriptures, you could pray, and you could worship God. It's like a sanctuary that we have today. The services were led by laymen. The ministry was supervised by a board of elders, which was presided over by a ruler. And, you know, it was customary when a rabbi would come through the town to invite him to read the scriptures and teach in the synagogue. And that's why, that's the explanation why Jesus had the freedom when he went around the minister to go into the synagogues and open the scrolls and to be able to read from them. We know his headquarters was in Capernaum, possibly in or near the home of Peter and Andrew. In fact, when you go to Israel today, we were there when we went to Israel. We actually walked into one of the synagogues. The synagogue that we walked into, it was tore apart. It was the floor and part of the walls were there. There was no roof or anything like that. But it is believed to be the one right next to Peter's house where Peter had lived. In fact, where they believe Peter's house was, the Catholic Church found out about it, and they literally bought the property, and they're building a shrine on top of it right now where Peter's house was. I don't know. We don't know for sure he lived there, but they think he was. And it was right around that area where it's believed that they fished. And we went by where they believe that James and John fished with Zebedee and Peter and Andrew, where they had fished around the area there at the northeastern to middle western of the Sea of Galilee. As you go around, towards where they believe the Beatitudes, where Jesus taught the Beatitudes Sermon on the Mount. We went up on the hill there. It's like a big megaphone, and you can see the Sea of Galilee. You can even see a cross at Tiberias where our hotel was, where we had come around from. And that's where we actually took the boat across too. And I was privileged with the honor of being able to teach when Jesus walked on the water and called Peter to him. The boat there, we stopped the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And it was pretty calm. And by the time we were done, the waves were going, right, Craig? I mean, the waves were hitting, man. And I'm thinking, I'm going to start counting, you know, the lines in the boat pretty soon here because I can't do nothing with motion sickness, man. It's really bad. I just can't do that. I can't sit in the back of a van. I mean, I just can't do none of that. It'd be real messy if you ever had me sit in the back of your van. So don't have me do that. But the people assembled for services, mostly on the Sabbath, But many times they would also do it on Mondays and Thursdays. I thought that was pretty neat. And of course, Jesus, being a faithful Jew, he honored the Sabbath by going to the synagogue. And when he taught there the word of God, what I love about it is it says the people were astonished at his teaching. I mean, it blew them away. It's probably kind of like us. You know, whether you're studying the word or you're hearing it, someone is expounding on it because they spent the time, took the time and studied it to teach it. It's astounding, man. It's amazing when you hear things and you learn things from it. Every time I get in the word, every time I study to teach, I learn something new. I learn something new. And, you know, it's like I've been pastoring for 21 years now, coming up next month, and I'm still just scratching the surface, man. There is so much depth. Can you imagine when the rapture happens? We put on the mind of Christ. We have our glorified body. And we know as he is known. Can you imagine that? To be able to absorb all that in our mind and know it all. There won't need to be a Bible study. Because any one of us will be able to give one at that time. Because we're going to have his mind. Man, I can't wait. Next week, we're going to finish a chapter 1. So that's your homework. Read it. Let's pray.